The text for today is our Holy Gospel recorded by St. John in the second chapter. We pay special attention to those last few verses that we heard read today. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. There's always, it seems like, been the fake science of astrology. The wise men who came to visit Jesus were probably astrologers as well as scientists, philosophers, and advisors to kings. Man has long gone beyond what God said that the moon and the stars and the planets should do, which is to set aside and divide the seasons and the times. And since the fall, at least occasionally, has looked to them for answers. Even in more enlightened times, during the Renaissance, during the time of the Reformation, astrology was still a booming business, including among many Christians. And it hasn't completely disappeared. In fact, back in the late 60s and early 70s, astrology enjoyed a renaissance of sorts, partially probably due to the age of Aquarius from the musical Hair. And if you're of a certain age, you can probably start humming or singing the song without any prompting, because it was that popular, and it still comes up and sneaks into our brains if we listen to the wrong radio station from time to time. But one of the things that people who were involved in astrology will consider is what their own sign means in the relation to other signs around them. They think that something that, if you really stare hard and perhaps have had enough to drink, looks like a scorpion or a bull or a fish, and how they get those, who knows? That those things, combined with how the planets are now here and now there, will not only influence the amount of money they're going to make, or how they're going to get through their day, but it will also influence their friendships and their relationships. And many believe that certain signs are better connected to other signs and less well connected to others. There's a lot of other signs that people look for in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. We all look for a sign that we are doing the right thing. We look for a sign when we're having problems that our trouble will end. And most of us are cynical enough or have been burnt enough to also look for a sign of a coming end when things are just going too well. Wouldn't it have been nice to have a sign like that a few months ago so we could start selling off our stock? Either putting the money in a safe little savings account or just out in our backyard under a few feet of dirt. Wouldn't it be nice to have a sign before you started dating telling you that that person wasn't going to tear your heart out and stomp on it? Or before you married to let you know that this marriage would be long? Or before you started having children so that you would know whether or not your children would really disappoint you? We look for a sign that somebody can do something that they say they can do. And that's what Jesus is being asked for right here more than anything else. What gives you the right? If somebody knocks on your door and says, "This is the police, open up," if you don't know for sure that that's a policeman, you ask to see a sign from the officer. "Please show me your badge." And in these days when people are taking advantage of other things, it makes sense to also ask that of the phone company repairman or the guy from the power company, or anyone else who comes up to your door who looks in the least bit like he or she doesn't belong there. We want a sign that that person is not there to rob us, to do us harm, that they have the authority to do what they say they're there to do. You receive a sign if, while you're driving down the road, you hear the whoop of a siren and see lights flashing in your mirror. And that person has given you a sign that you should pull over, either so they can get around you or so they can pull in behind you and gently remind you of what law you have broken. Jesus had just done something in God's house that left people asking for a sign. The Jews asked him then, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus gave them a sign. He spoke of his resurrection. "You want to know why I can do this? It's because I'm God and I'm going to be raised from the dead after you crucify me." He didn't spell that out. He talked about the destruction of the temple. And only his disciples got it, and they only got it after he had been raised from the dead. Until then, everything that Jesus had been saying regarding his death and resurrection was the foolishness that Paul had proclaimed, where unbelieving hearts can't get themselves around the idea that God would take on human flesh, that God would suffer and die for our sins, and that God and man would rise from the dead in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he left town, or left the temple, and in Jerusalem at Passover, because his reputation had gone ahead of him, and because even there in Jerusalem, he was performing miracles of healing, many believed in him because of those signs. And in the Gospel of John especially, there are 7 signs that are talked about. Those are great miracles that Jesus does. The first one is the changing of water into wine. All of the other evangelists detail more of Jesus' miracles, but these 7 great signs, 7 being one of those numbers that we just have to stop and look at in the Bible, all testify to who he is and why he has the authority to do what he's doing. How he has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. How he can command nature and its basic elements. How he can get past that waiting period for grapes to turn into wine and make more when somebody foolishly forgot. How he is the master of wind and wave, and he can do more than ride out a storm. He can overcome it. He can stand on the waves or he can still the waves. So what sign are you waiting for? The people in Jerusalem started believing in Jesus. But Jesus didn't reciprocate, did he? They were believing and trusting in him. Jesus couldn't return the favor because he himself knew what's in a man. He knows what's in a woman and a child. He knows what's in every one of you. Could he trust you with his life? Could he trust you not to betray him? Could he trust you to be absolutely, totally honest? Could he trust you, because he knows what's in your heart, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, to have no other God besides him, to offer praise and worship to no one besides him, and to love your neighbor and your husband or wife and your children and your parents and that person who just doesn't do anything right by your eyes? Now we've got a problem. Because the signs that we too often give are not the signs that we have the authority to act righteously. But rather, our signs all too often testify to our ability and sometimes our enthusiasm for performing evil. Whether in physical violence or stirring up hatred towards somebody else, of lying to protect ourselves, of taking what is not ours, and on it goes. The signs that our heart give to the Lord are signs like keep away, unclean, toxic waste. Meanwhile, Jesus is giving off all the signs of perfection, of holiness, of having the right to drive the animals out of the temple because it is his Father's house. He can demand absolute perfection from you, because he is absolutely perfect. And if that were it, if Christ were another Moses handing down and reinforcing law from God on high, without also delivering the good news that Moses delivered from God on high, we would be doomed. And even if he just spoke the good news, he still wouldn't have the authority to go beyond what God's word said, because Moses was not God. But Jesus was. Jesus could command Moses to appear and speak with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus could go into the temple, his Father's house, the place where prayers and sacrifices were supposed to be offered to God Almighty, and clean out those who were buying and selling the livestock, who were waiting until the last minute to purchase, or were sitting there making a profit on the worshipers who hadn't come prepared. If the people realized that they did have to offer a blood sacrifice for their sins and the sins of their families, and they figured, well, it's just a little bit more convenient to walk on up the temple. But maybe God didn't want it that way, because maybe he wanted his people to think a bit about their sins. Not to last-minute shop for a replacement, but to consider as they tried to keep those birds in hand or those sheep or oxen tethered behind them while they walked into Jerusalem, while they walked up the hill, while they entered the temple, to get to know that animal. Say, animal, I kind of like you, but you're going to have to die so that I don't. Because I want my sins to be forgiven. Of course, the animal wouldn't understand, but you would. In fact, in that day, if the evidence we have is as accurate as we think, you didn't just drop your animal off at temple. You had to hold on to it. You clung to it and held its head back so its neck was exposed to the knife of the priest. You had to witness death and the shedding of blood right there in front of you and perhaps splattered on you as a reminder of what your sins deserved. A sign from God through the death of that animal that it should be you, not just now, but for all eternity. And Jesus gives you a sign that that's not all there is. That even though you are imperfect, his perfection is given to you. That you who aren't always prepared to worship him, not just on Sunday, but throughout every day of the week, throughout every hour of the day. Because he was always mindful of his Father's will and was always in communion with his Father. Always talking to him, always considering his word. So he forgives you and me who so quickly desert his word, forget his teachings, ignore his precepts, and do as we please with all of those other words that we got from the psalmist. Because that word is sweet. Because that was gospel. Even Moses was speaking words of deliverance. David wasn't just talking about the commandments that God laid down, but also the promises and the promises back. He knew the signs of a loving God, that animal sacrifice forgave human sinfulness, that the Lord had delivered his people during the Exodus. He had given his people the land, and he had allowed them to take it and to keep it. And even though God knows what our sign is, sinner, damned, condemned, doomed, he also knows what sign we have by faith in Christ. Beloved, mine, forgiven, whole, righteous. Whatever word you want to use that says that you're in good standing with God, that the only sign he sees from you is that of his perfect little child. When you believe in Jesus, that is the sign God sees. And then God allows us to take our own signs and testify to the world. The sign of God's love working through us. And if you want to know what sign that is, go back through these Ten Commandments. Start with them and see what loving your neighbor is all about. Not just not hating, but caring for the physical needs of others, as even we are going to be doing in our Lenten food offering over the next couple of weeks. Of keeping the marriage bed pure and our thoughts righteous and holy. Of not only not stealing, but offering financial, fiscal aid to those who really need it. Of not only not swearing falsehood, but always delivering the truth, and always taking care with our mouths not to curse, but to bless our neighbor. And of course, not coveting. Not desiring the things that God hasn't given us, but rather appreciating the things that he has, and giving thanks for them. That's the sign now that we have. We who receive the sign of the cross upon the forehead and upon the heart in our baptisms now carry that cross through our lives and give the sign of that cross as we sacrifice ourselves for the needs of others. Just as Jesus did. The sign that he had of destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up is the sign that you have that God forgiven your sins. He accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and all is right with you. And he asks you then who have received that sign and the water poured out and the words of forgiveness spoken to you. Each and every time you have eaten his body and drunk his blood at his altar, so also he asks that you take those signs of his love and not only save them for Sunday morning to have a little private dialogue with you and God, or safe in your homes, have your little quiet devotion by yourself or with your family, but boldly out in the world to testify that Jesus loves you, that Jesus forgives you, and not only you, but all the people around you. Don't be afraid to give them the sign that there is a difference between your righteousness that you received from Christ and their sinfulness, which remains as long as they do not believe in him. Does anybody see that sign from you? Do they see it clearly and boldly and without hesitation? Maybe once in a while, but never all the time from any of us. And so we come back to the one who gives us the clear sign that he loves us and forgives us, that we might receive forgiveness for the sin of not doing as he desired, not loving as he loves, and then receiving that sign and leaving his house, leaving our study of his word, convinced once again that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. We go out into the world and live lives speaking, thinking, and saying that which is proper for the situation, that others have that sign of God's love and that others may live now and forever with God in Christ. May we be bold and confident and unafraid as we give the signs to the people who demand them that God is active in love through each and every one of his people. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue by singing our hymn, 781.